If you and I were to draw a line chart that illustrates our emotional highs and lows over the course of 1 month, it would look like a Richter scale after a major earthquake. The human soul is fraught with mood swings. God, on the other hand, is rock solid. Malachi 3:6 says, "I am the Lord, and I do not change." Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll presents another message in his in-depth series on the mystery of God's will. We're probing one of God's amazing virtues today. Chuck titled his message, God's Mysterious Immutability.
The scripture reading is found in Lamentations chapter 3. Please turn with me to this Old Testament section of scripture just beyond the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach. For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. Compromises only complicate our convictions. We promise ourselves that we will accomplish a certain thing at the early part of the week. By the middle of the week, we've begun to fudge and compromise so that by the end of the week, we are somewhat off target, if not altogether. Perfect example, dieting. Who hasn't fought the battle of the bulge? We start early Monday morning determined this has gone on long enough. We're going to trim off the fat. We begin to compromise before the middle of the week has arrived, and we don't want anybody in our family to remind us of what we said last Monday when Friday comes. Perhaps that's what attracted me to the stress diet. Breakfast, one half grapefruit, one piece of whole wheat toast, no butter, 8 ounces of skim milk, coffee, black. Lunch, 4 ounces of lean broiled chicken breast, skin removed, 1 cup of steamed zucchini, herb tea, no sugar, 1 Oreo cookie. Mid-afternoon snack. The rest of the package of Oreo cookies. One quart Rocky Road ice cream. One jar of hot fudge. Dinner. 2 loaves of garlic bread, heavy on the butter. Large sausage pepperoni pizza, extra cheese. For beverage, 2 large milkshakes with whipped cream. For dessert, 3 Milky Ways, an entire frozen cheesecake eaten directly from the freezer. Oh, the impact of 1 Oreo cookie. Compromises complicate our commitments. It's funny when it comes to a cute diet like that. It's tragic when it happens to a nation. It happened to the Jews, you know. In fact, in the words of Hosea the prophet, they sowed the wind, they reaped the whirlwind. That's what he called it, reaping the whirlwind. They set in motion a cycle that ate them alive. Turn, please, to the minor prophet, Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. There's the proverb. You may have quoted it, but you just didn't know where it was found. Mark it. For they sow the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. It's not describing something as simple as a diet. He's describing something as tragic as a lifestyle. Why did they do it? Why did they ever take that first cookie? Moses had made it so clear when they left Egypt and entered Canaan. You're entering a lifestyle that is idolatrous. There is a whole way of living that is antithetical to your monotheistic way of life. Stay true. Stand firm. Be distinct. Don't compromise. No idols. No intermarriage. Live right. One wonders, the first day someone ate the first cookie. They kept one of the idols. They didn't worship it. In fact, they decided to just sort of toss it in the trunk and maybe leave it in the closet. After all, it was a carving of someone's hand and meant nothing to them. It was just another idol, and maybe one of the children found it, or maybe a neighbor got interested, and before you know it, they began to focus on the idol. And that seemed to lead to yet another plan and yet another, and finally they reaped a whirlwind. They ate the whole package. In fact, if you're still looking at Hosea 8, you'll see a series of things that led up to where they were. Verse 1, they transgressed my covenant. Verse 1, they rebelled against my law. That's not simple Hebrew poetry. That's truth. That's the cookie. They looked at my law and they rearranged things. It didn't quite mean what it said. It's pretty strict for Canaan life. I mean, it fit when we were in Egypt and in the wanderings. But let's face it, I mean, you've got to look at things realistically. And so we'll take part of the law, we'll leave part of the law. It doesn't matter. If our son falls in love with one of those Canaanites, that's okay. It's all right. We'll maintain life. He's been raised right. They rebelled against my law. Verse 3, of all things, they now rejected the good. That implies they embraced the bad. And verse 4, when it came to kings, they didn't listen to me or seek my counsel. They set up kings, not by me. They appointed princes I didn't know about. They weren't my men. And with that silver and gold that I gave them, they made idols for themselves. Can you believe it? These aren't Canaanites. These are God's people. It all started with a cookie. Something so simple led to so much. They sowed the wind. They reaped the whirlwind. Ben Franklin, way back 1758, wrote, "A little neglect may breed great mischief. For want of a nail, the shoe is lost. For want of a shoe, the horse is lost. For want of a horse, the rider is lost." This is a day to pay attention to the nails, to take a look at the cookie, because that's the first step down. It leads me to a statement that I think is easily forgotten, so easily forgotten. When we continue doing wrong, we set in motion a cycle of complications. When we continue doing wrong, we set in motion a cycle of complications. Don't forget that. I'll try not to forget it too. See, that's what happened then. That's why he says to Hosea, "Put a trumpet to your lips," verse 1. "Scream it out, son. Tell the people as my prophet." It isn't worth it. It isn't worth it. You know what happened? You know what happened. strong, positive, united, harmonious nation Israel drove a wedge in through Jericho and conquered Canaan. They took over the land. But would you believe, in a process of time, they didn't seek God's mind on who would rule over them, and before long they voted in the godless. And the godless legislated a godless lifestyle, and the godless lifestyle ruined the people. By 722 BC, the Assyrians invaded the north, and they led the people into captivity. God's people lost their freedom. Babylon came, Nebuchadnezzar in all of his pomp and godlessness, and they swarmed over Jerusalem, and they took them in the south captive, and they marched them off to Babylon. Psalm 137 says that we hung our harps on the willow tree. Our captors said, "Sing us one of those songs of Zion. Let's hear it. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Let's hear it. How about, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood?" Let's hear you sing it now. And the psalmist says, "How can you sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" They lost everything. There was a prophet who watched them in transition. He prophesied 40 strong years, and he wept more than he preached. He wrote a lot, 52 chapters. His name, Jeremiah. And that book gets all of the press. But what is even more eloquent, in my opinion, is the journal of woe that he kept following the fall. It's called Lamentations. Lamentations. Great word. We don't use it nowadays. It's a story. It's a record. It's a journal of woe. To lament is to cry out with words of grief. It's a wailing cry in the middle of the night. It's the sadness brought on by loss. And Jeremiah, as he stumbles through the once strong city of Zion, takes notes. And he remembers when they were great, and he records now that they've lost it all. It's a book of woe. Jeremiah remembers when they were a people of God. He remembers the warning, and now he records the failures. You see, they set in motion a cycle of complications, and that cycle is regularly repeated. It isn't limited to the ancients. Look, for example, he is a man who has seen affliction, chapter 3 of Lamentations. He has seen affliction. Remember that. That's the beginning of the cycle. When you do wrong, when you live wrong, when you compromise with the truth, you begin to be afflicted, because God doesn't let his children play in the traffic. He spanks us. He disciplines us. He wants to bring us back, and so he afflicts us with the whips of righteousness. And this man says, I've seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. Affliction, verse 3, "Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day." You ever been there? Ever been under that smarting rod of God? You've walked away from his truth and you've suffered the consequences? Who hasn't been there? It isn't limited to the teenager. I meet far more adults there than I do teenagers. And under that rod of God, you're hurt. You're supposed to hurt. He cares too much to let you play around. Affliction turns to desolation. Look at verse 8. "Even when I cry out and call for help, even when I lament, he shuts out my prayers. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths not straight, but crooked. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways. He has torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate." He's walled me out. That's desolation, isn't it? You can just feel the emotion. "I'm a laughing stock. Now there's mockery. There's the humiliation." Look down at verse 14. "I have become a laughing stock to all the Jews."
you're telling me that that's the God we ought to follow? He's the one that brought all this on us, and you told us a few years ago that we ought to repent, and this is the treatment we get from him? What a joke. I'm humiliated, Lord. They're laughing at me.
He records it all in his journal. I'm broken, verse 4. I'm blocked, verse 9. It's bitter, verse 15. He's filled me with bitterness. He's made me drunk with the wormwood. Look at this. He's broken my teeth with gravel. He's made me cower in the dust. You know what's happening? He's isolated. Verse 20, my soul remembers and is sunk. The Hebrew says sunk. I am as low as I've ever been. Verse 17, my soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. Wow. I talked to a man some time ago who said this, I can't remember the last time I laughed, Chuck. I haven't even been able to smile for days. He described to me a lifestyle that resulted in his definite plans to take his life. And I happen to have intercepted his path along the way, and he now lives. He's back with God. Not because of something I've done, but because of the faithfulness of God. But he had lost his joy. He had lost the laughter. Hold your place here and go back for one verse in Ecclesiastes. One verse. This is our day of unusual books, huh? Hosea, and then Lamentations, and now Ecclesiastes. Just after the book of Proverbs, Solomon records this very honest journal, chapter 2, verse 25. 2:25. For who can eat, who can have enjoyment without him? Isn't that a great verse? Who in the world can enjoy a wonderful meal? Who in the world can laugh at life and laugh with God who has distanced himself from him? It requires the living God for there to be a joyful heart. Now back to Lamentations. Verse 28, let him sit alone and be silent since God has laid it on him. Sounds like what your mom used to say when she spanked you. Just sit there and be quiet now that I've laid it on you. That's what happened to the people of Israel. God has laid it on you now. Shut up and listen, says the prophet. Be quiet. Learn in the silence the value of walking with God. There's nothing worse, it seems, nothing worse than being responsible for our own affliction. It's bad enough to be a victim. It's doubly difficult when you've caused it. F.B. Meyer, in a little book called Christ in Isaiah, wrote, this is the bitterest of all to know that suffering need not have been, that it is the product of one's own sowing, that the vulture which feeds on the vitals is a nestling of one's own rearing. Ah me, this is pain. That's what made this so tough. They had deliberately, consciously, and with some sense of calculation, walked away from the ways of God. You'll notice on the back of the sermon outline, one of the few Van Goghs of mine I've ever released. The principle is at the top, for they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. Now that maddening whirlwind begins with affliction. He gets it right in the gut. Then the desolation, he's falling, he's on his back, humiliated, isolated, feeling rejected from God. All the way through, however, God hasn't moved. Reminds me of the story I love to tell about the couple on their 25th anniversary, driving home from a fine restaurant. She is plastered against the door on the right. He's sitting behind the wheel driving home, and she laments, oh, honey, remember when we were so close? I mean, I remember when we'd first gotten married, you could hardly drive. I was all over you. And look at us now. He answered, well, I never moved. That's the way it is with our living God.
Lord, I remember when we used to be close. I never moved. I remember when you and I were on speaking terms. I never moved. I remember when I used to talk to you in my deep moments and you meant something to me. I never moved. I never went anywhere. You're still important to me. You see, back in Lamentations, the this of verse 21 is a turning point. It's the hinge in the passage. Look at it. It's the good news. We've heard the bad news. The time for the good news. This I recall to mind. I love that. I am in the midst of sadness and affliction. I am remembering the bitterness and the wormwood. I am walking through the remains of this city I love, kicking the debris and wondering how in the world this could have happened. And suddenly it dawns on me. It comes to mind. The this points ahead, not back. I've got a little arrow in my Bible that circled this, and then the arrow goes right down through verse 32. It's this that's coming that he remembers. Look, this I recall to my mind, and I have hope. By the way, there is nothing quite so encouraging as being in the pit and suddenly having a surge of hope. Someone has said we can live 40 days without food. We can live 8 days without water. We can live 4 minutes without damage, without breath. But we can only live a few seconds without hope. You know what occurs when you are at the very bottom? Hope flees. It runs away. When hope leaves, your mind is shut down. You can't even recall those verses that you learned as a child. You can't remember one line of one song. You can't remember one prayer you ever memorized because your hope's gone. Now, in the midst of that, he got hope. What is the hope? 3 lines. I want you to write them down. I don't want you to ever forget them. In fact, I suggest you put them on a 3x5 card sometime between now and tomorrow morning. And you put them by your bed and you prop that little card up and you read it every morning. I'll tell you why in a minute. Here are the 3 lines. They're right from the scriptures. Verse 22. The Lord's loving kindnesses never cease. If you like the word mercy, in place of loving kindnesses, use mercy. It's plural. The Lord's mercies never cease. So that's line number one. This is a scripture worth remembering. The Lord's mercies never cease. Let that seep into your busy mind. Some of you have been in such a hurry, not much has seeped in the last 10, 15, 20 days, that is, from God. And it shouts from heaven, this passage does. It comes directly to you, personally delivered with your name on it. My mercies never cease. If you ever read Psalm 23 through the eyes of anything but a sheep, you'll be shortchanged. The 23rd Psalm ought to be read while we're wrapped in wool. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still or calm waters. While there, he restores my soul. You're a sheep. The one who writes it is writing it from the vantage point of a sheep. He anoints my head with oil. There are some who shepherd sheep who tell me that oil is often put on the nose and on the head of a sheep in abundance because sheep nuzzle around deep in grass and they often get near the snake holes and snakes smell that oil and leave them alone. Without the oil, they bite them on the nose and on the lips and on the mouth and on the cheek. But a good shepherd anoints the head with oil to protect him from the snake bite. My cup runs over. The Lord even has sheep dogs. They're called goodness and mercy. And they follow me all the days of my life. They're there. Goodness and mercy. And they are so good to keep me in bounds. But sometimes I run. And even when I run, mercy stays.
When was the last time you heard a message on God's immutability? I can't remember, but it's our topic today on Insight for Living, and again tomorrow. Chuck Swindoll titled his message, God's Mysterious Immutability. On tomorrow's program, Chuck will speak directly to those who've wandered away from God and to those who might have a prodigal in their family. You'll want to be ready to jot down some notes on Chuck's practical application. And then you'll be pleased to learn that all 11 messages in this teaching series are available on CD. To purchase the complete collection, just ask for the audio series called The Mystery of God's Will when you call 800-772-8888. If you prefer listening on your mobile device, just download the Insight mobile app, where you can access our growing library of Chuck sermons for free. Did you realize that every message in this series on the will of God is paired with a Searching the Scriptures Bible study? This is an exclusive spiral-bound workbook prepared by the creative team at Insight for Living. For these two resources, the Searching the Scriptures Bible Study workbook and the audio CDs for Chuck's study on the mystery of God's will, just go to insight.org/store. It's possible you've been following Chuck's teaching for several decades. In the early days, maybe you had little financial margin because of the demands of raising a young family. During that season, it was the generous giving from other listeners that made it possible for you to hear Chuck's teaching. Today, you're likely in a stronger position. If that's the case, let me encourage you to step forward and become one of our monthly companions. By giving a monthly donation in the amount of your choice, you can do for someone else what others did for you back in the early days. Here's the number to call, 800-772-8888. And you can sign up at insight.org/monthly companion. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us again tomorrow when Chuck Swindoll continues his message about the unchanging nature of God, right here on Insight for Living. The preceding message, God's Mysterious Immutability, was copyrighted in 1987, 1988, 1994, 2000, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.